So we are going to continue, sort of, in Philippians. Kind of get myself organized here. We've been going through Philippians verse by verse, and we've been talking about knowing Christ. This is Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be in, 12 through 14, but just verse 12 today. And 2 weeks ago, I did talk on verse 12, but we're going to go into it a little bit more today. In verses 10 and 11, Paul speaks of not just knowing Christ intellectually. I mean, we do need to know about Christ and attributes and things like that, but it's more than that. God wants us to know Him intimately. He wants us to experience God's working in our life, experiential knowledge. And Paul's goal and God's goal for Paul were the same. And what is that? It's the verse that I had Dan read this morning, where God is about what? Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He is about conforming us to the image of His Son. That's His goal. We are to be like Christ. And Christ-likeness, if you will. And when I spoke on verse 12 2 weeks ago, it was simply a challenge. It was a challenge to all of us to ponder who we are. What do we do? Are we really like Christ? Are we doing the things that Christ would do? Do we have the attitudes that Christ would have? Do we have the behavior that Christ would have? And it's, we have to understand where we're at before we can accurately see where we are compared to Christ. And that's what that was about. You have to know where you are going, or where you are rather, before you can set the course toward where you ought to be. You know, if you're going to go to, like we recently went on a trip up to McMinnville, Oregon, well, how do you plan the journey? Well, you got to know where you're starting from. You know, you can't just have a map of the United States and throw a dart on there and say, okay, I'm going to plan it from here when I'm really over here. And so sometimes we can be defeated in our walk with God because we know the scriptures say, you know, God is conforming us to the image of His Son. We know that we should be like Jesus. And I know we don't ever get there, but are we growing? Are we going in that direction? And for us to go in a direction like that, we have to know where we're at. And that's what 2 weeks ago was about. It was challenging us. You know, where are we at in terms of our modesty? Where are we at, you know, in terms of our walk with God? All these different things. You got to know where you're at so that you can know how to get where you want to be. And so today we're going to examine the goal. The goal that Paul talks about in this passage, and the process required to get there. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14, and we're going to only talk about 12 today, but it's a passage that needs to be said in its entirety. And he says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." And so Paul is likening this to a race. I mean, all the terminology here is about an athletic event where you have a race and there is a goal, there is a finish line, and you are competing, and it's talking about reaching forward, and he's pursuing the goal. And that's why the title of this is Pursuing Christ Likeness, because that should be our goal. know, for all the things that we do, whether you serve as a pastor or a deacon, or you're a working man or working woman, and you're out there in the world, you know, doing the things you got to do to survive, regardless of what your vocation is or whatever direction you're in, our goal is all the same. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And this has given us some counsel here on how to get there. And so the goal is to be like Christ. To be like Christ. So that begs a question, because, you know, a lot of times we you know, that verse, it says, you know, he's conforming us to the image of his son. Be like Christ. Well, how do we do that? You know, but in order to do that, what does Christ look like? You got to identify that. Oh, I'm just going to be like Jesus. Well, that's great. And, you know, and we all kind of, you know, we had this, all of us have this thing in our head what Jesus would be like, you know, based on a lot of it, our experience with him as our Lord and Savior, and what we read in the Bible and different things. But really, have you ever sat down and just put it down? What was Jesus like? What does he look like? If we're going to be like him, we got to know what he's like. And so this first part of your outline, which is all part of the introduction, it's not the message, the first half, because the message is about being like him, okay? So, but first we need to identify what is he like. And this will be a very incomplete list because he's infinite and he's a lot of things, but I was led in this direction. And we got, what, seven? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven things. And I, you know, if we get these seven things, I think we'd be looking a lot like Christ. I mean, we won't be there. Just like Paul wrote, you know, I haven't gotten there. You know, there's always more. But, man, what I'm about to share with you is a tall order for most of us. I mean, maybe you're like Dan and you got all this down, but for the rest of us mere mortals, you know, we got work to do. So let's look at this thing. And so we got number one. Christ is the perfect balance of grace and truth. He's the perfect balance of grace and truth. And we need to have, I guess, a balance of grace and truth in our life. This verse, John 1:14, I got the verses down there for you, so you can, if you are so persuaded, you want to look them up later or something like that. But we observed his glory, this is John writing, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, what? Full of grace and truth. Now, you know what my experience has been? There's two kinds of people in this regard. There are those that are really heavy on grace, and there are those that are pretty heavy on truth. And, you know, what do I mean by that? Well, you ever, you know, the people that oh, you know, it's all grace. It's all grace. Well, they're coming around. They're, you know, they're okay. They're going to be all right. You know, and they're never confronted with truth. It's just, it's all love and no repercussions. It's like raising your children. You know, if it's all love and no consequences, you're going to have a wild child. Right? Because they're just going to do whatever they want. I got people nodding their heads. They got some of those. I think if you got more than one kid, chances are you're going to have both types of these. Okay? But, you know, if it's just all love, well, you know, you ever meet the parent that's always making excuses for their kid? Their kid is just a terror. And they're always mad, well, you know, it's been a difficult road. Well, what childhood wasn't difficult? I mean, all of us, some are harder than others, but you know, all of us, you know, we survived childhood and because we're here. And it you know, a lot of different roads. But it can't just be all grace. But is grace important? Absolutely. But there's also truth. Truth. You messed up. There's going to be consequences. That's truth. Now, if and some people are real heavy on the truth. not so much on grace. And so you just get spanked, or you just get whatever put in your place, or punish, and there's never any love. There's no grace. And Jesus was not like that. He was what? Full of grace and full of truth. Both. The perfect balance. And we have to ask ourselves, do we have balance? Because if you don't, when you have too much grace, you just have wildness. And if you have too much truth, you have legalism and death. Because the law brings death, Bible teaches. There's a balance there. You know, praise God for the truth. What's the truth? Well, Jesus Christ, He described Himself. He defined Himself as what? The way, the truth, the life. And the truth is, there's only one way to heaven. It's through Him. Okay, that's great news. That's great truth. But then, here's another truth. There is none good, no, not one. Ouch. So how can me, a sinful person, come into the presence of a holy God? Because of grace. God in His grace forgives us if we ask Him. The truth is, we deserve hell. The grace is, we get heaven. And it's that way here on earth. It's, you know, the truth is, we mess up. And we deserve punishment. And sometimes punishment is good for us because it helps correct us. But there's also grace. You know, it's like when you punish your kids, you may punish them, but then there needs to come this place where you sit them on your lap and instruct them and love them too. Say, yeah, you messed up, but you know what? I still love you. And I want the best for you. And let me show you why this is wrong. Let me show you where this can go. That's truth and grace. Truth is, you messed up. Grace, I still love you. And Jesus was both of those. We need to have balance in our lives. How many times do we look at people and judge them? That guy claims to be a Christian, and look at what he's doing. You know, you're just looking at the law. You're just looking at truth. Yeah, he is doing that. Yeah, it is wrong. But let's have grace also. Not minimize the violation, but maximize the love at the same time. Forgiveness. And we're going to get to that because this is the beginning of it. This is the beginning. We have to have grace and truth because when we do, it will cause us to be patient. You know, a lot of times we're not patient with people. You know, we expect them just, you know, man, hey, take them to church, gave them the plan of salvation. They should be doing better than this. Yeah, says who? I mean, did you get to where you are overnight? You know, we like people to have patience with us. But how patient are we with others? And Christ was patient. I love this. I got just John 3, and I'll just turn there. That's where he interacts with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And, you know, Jesus spent a lot of time really rebuking the Pharisees. I mean, he was, you know, woe, you vipers and, you know, hypocrites and all this stuff. But he was patient. And in John chapter 3, you know, this guy, Nicodemus, it says a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. And apparently, you know, he'd been hearing Jesus preach. He'd been hearing Jesus teach in the synagogue and revealing things about scriptures that hadn't been said before. And a lot of the Pharisees were just rejecting him. They were saying, it's not, you know, it's not what we teach, blah, blah, blah. But this guy, you know, something struck a chord with him. And so he seeks out the Master. And he doesn't really know how to approach him. He says, Rabbi, we know you've come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform the things you do unless God were with him. So he was trying to kind of figure out how to approach Jesus, and Jesus just goes right to the heart. I mean, what a response. You know, hey, you're a teacher, you do these great things. And Jesus looks at him and goes, I assure you, unless someone's born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Where'd that come from? Jesus knew his need. But he was patient with him. You know, Nicodemus, well, how can anyone be born when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb? And Jesus says, I assure you, blah, blah, blah. You know, he says, so it is. And then Nicodemus goes, how can these things be? And Jesus goes, are you a teacher and don't know these things? And then he goes on and goes into a discourse where we get John 3:16. You know, he's patiently answering his questions. Because when you have that perfect balance of truth and grace, it leads to patience with people. Jesus didn't compromise the truth, but he was patient, allowing Nicodemus to get a hold of that truth. You know, how many times we feel like we need to give someone a scripture and then they should just do it, you know? Do you understand that that person's got to kind of get a hold of that truth, and they've got to figure out where they're at, and they've got to figure out how does this apply to me, and they got to figure out how have I got to change, or you know, what have I got to do here? What's this going to cost me? There's a lot of things involved in growth. And we need to be patient with people. You know, just because we gave them a Bible verse doesn't mean they're going to get up the next day and become Paul the Apostle, you know? Were you? I mean, I always go back to myself. You know, when I got saved, I didn't do anything for 6 months. Took a while. And then, once I figured out I needed to get on board with something, it's been 30-something years, and he's been still working on me ever since, because believe me, I got work to do. Just like you do. We're all in the same boat, just different things. He's patient. We need to be patient with people. Jesus was patient. And when you're patient with somebody, that lends to gentleness. You know, when you're not patient, it lends to harshness, isn't it? When you're not patient with somebody, it's like, hey, get your act together. What's stopping you, right? You know, it's harsh. But when you're patient with somebody, it makes you gentle. And just the next, you know, the famous example of the lady at the well in John chapter 4. And, you know, he's in Samaria, and Jesus is in Samaria. The Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. That's just the way it was. And on top of that, he's a Jewish man, and this is a Samaritan woman. So that's a double thing. Not only was she a Samaritan, she was a she. She was a woman. And yet, he's sitting there. This woman comes up, and he says, give me something to drink. He interacted with her. And she's like, how is it that you're a Jew and you're talking to me? You're asking me for something. And again, you know, he gets right to the point. He says, well, you know, if you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, give me a drink, you'd ask him and he would give you living water. And she's still thinking in the world, you know, well, you don't even have a bucket, Lord. How are you going to give me water? You don't even have a bucket. And he's just gentle. And he just says, you know, everyone who drinks from this water, pointing at the well, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you drink the water I'm going to give, you'll never thirst again. And she says, well, give me this water. Let me have this water. Now, he could have said, you know what? You've been divorced 5 times. You're shacked up with a guy. You know, you're not worthy of this water. You got to change your act. You got to get it together. But he goes, no. He just says gently. He just says, go call your husband and come back. And she goes, I don't have a husband. And he says, you know, you've spoken correctly. You've had 5 husbands, in fact, and the one you're living with is not your husband. And she's like, I see you are a prophet. You know. And he says, you know, and she talks about worshiping, and he talks to her about worshiping just patiently with grace and truth. He didn't condemn what she was doing. He stated the fact that she's been messed up, done a lot of wrong things. And, you know, he just ministers to her, and then she runs back to the town. She runs back to the town. And it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said. And then they came out, and many more believed because they went out and talked to him themselves. And they said, we no longer believe because of what you have said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior. You know, our gentleness can result in others coming to the Lord. You know, if he would have been harsh with her, she'd have just left and said, you know, that guy, you know. But no, he was gentle. And she went back and said, hey, this guy, you know. And then they came and see, it wasn't enough that they heard about Jesus from her. They came back to Jesus themselves. And you know, you're going to win more with gentleness than you are with condemnation. Now, we do not make excuse. We speak truth, but with grace. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't excuse her behavior. But she went away grateful for what he had told her and wanting to share it. And I had to ask myself when I read this, you know, when people walk away from me, are they grateful for what they heard? That's something we need to think about. You know, are they so taken with what I've said that they want to share that with someone so that they'll come and talk to me? Because, you know, that's how God works. You know, he does do miracles, but most of the time that miracle is through using people to affect other people. That's how he works, through people. So grace and truth, which leads to patience, which leads to being gentle. And you can't be those things unless you're humble. You know, pride is a sneaky thing. You cannot even think you're prideful, and you could be full of pride. Pride is sneaky. Jesus said, John, all of you, take up my yoke and learn from me. Now, are we? He says, take up my yoke. In other words, are you busy in the Lord's work? And while you're busy in the Lord's work, learn. Learn. And what's the Lord's work? That doesn't mean you come down here and teach a class. I mean, it can include that. The Lord's work is just sharing what Jesus is doing in your life with others. That's the Lord's work. And it says, learn from me because why? I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, this is the creator of the universe. If anybody had a right to brag, right? If anybody had if you want to call it a right to be prideful, I created this whole thing. I mean, if one of us had done that, oh man, you know, hey, I created you, I could take you out. I got all power. I got all knowledge. I can look right in your heart. I know what you're thinking. Don't even think that. I already read your mind. Oh, he's humble. He was Lord, but he didn't lord it over people. You know, it's kind of like when I teach in couples, I talk to the men and I talk about being a leader. And I'm like, you know, if you have to proclaim yourself as a leader, you're probably not. I'm the man of the house. I'm the leader here. You know, if you got to proclaim it, you're probably not. But if you are actually leading and you're leading in righteousness, leading, doing what's right, trying to lead your family that way, your family will follow and you'll be a leader. And you don't have to proclaim it. And what's interesting is when you're gentle and humble, you find rest. You know, when you're prideful, you got to live up to your pride, in a sense. You don't have room for failure. You don't have room to fall down because of your pride. But when you're humble and you mess up, it's like, well, I messed up. You know, forgive me. You know, and there's no stress there. You find rest. You have peace. So Christ is a balance of grace and truth, which leads you to be patient, which when you're patient, that kind of manifests itself in a gentle spirit, and you got to be humble to do that. And then when you do that, Christ is also forgiving. He's forgiving. Man, how forgiving are we? I don't know about you, but I find for myself that it's easier to forgive some people than others. I'm selective with my forgiveness. Aren't you glad God is not? You think about the ramifications of that statement. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, and it doesn't matter your past, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you're coming out of, if you have a sincere heart and you are broken over your sin and you ask Him to forgive you, He will. This is the woman caught in adultery. She's drug in before Christ. Where's the guy? He's supposed to be there too. But it was a setup. And she's there, and the Pharisees are all there. This woman should be stoned. What do you say, Master? And He said to them, whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone. And they all got up and left. Because they were convicted. They knew. They were just as big a mess as she was. Just different sin, maybe, but just as big a mess. And Jesus stood up, they all left, and He goes, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Neither do I condemn you. Now there's grace. Neither do I condemn you. There's grace. And then He says this, now go, and from now on, don't sin anymore. There's truth. What you did was wrong. You shouldn't do it. There's consequences. In my grace, I'm forgiving you. I'm not condemning you. But you know what? Don't do it anymore. There's truth. There's truth. Who are we not to forgive? You say, well, you don't know what that person did to me. Does it measure up to what you did to Christ? My sin sent Him to the cross. Your sin sent Him to the cross. Our sin sent Him to the cross. Who are we not to forgive someone? Jesus was forgiving. They were nailing Him down, and He was saying, Father, forgive them. If you're going to be like Jesus, you better get a forgiving spirit and start seeing people for who they are. Not who they act like, but who they are. And who are they? They are people. They are people created in the image of God. They are people that Jesus died for on the cross. He died for them. And we kind of forget sometimes that He died for us too. And who are we not to give grace and forgive when Jesus did for us? Now, that doesn't mean you know, if someone has abused you and or taken advantage of you in some way, that doesn't mean you stay in that situation and take the abuse or keep getting taken advantage of. It means you forgive them, and then you protect yourself. You know, you remove yourself from that. Yeah, you burned me one time. You're not going to burn me again, but you know what? I forgive you. I may not trust you, but I forgive you. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is free. Trust is earned. You know, be smart. You know, the Bible says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You know, don't, if someone's taking advantage of you, stop it. You know, stop it from happening. Don't trust them anymore, but you know, you need to forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, you're going to end up bitter. And bitterness destroys. There are a lot of people that spend a lot of money on doctors and they have a really bad quality of life, and it's all because they did not forgive somebody. They've been holding a grudge, and it's just eating them up. And that's kind of the irony of it all, is because many times they're a victim. They didn't do anything wrong. Somebody did something to them. Somebody else sinned against them, if you want to call it that. They didn't do anything wrong. They were the victim. But because they don't forgive, sometimes the person that did it will get right with God and have a great life, and this person's still wallowing in their bitterness, and it's destroying them. And they didn't do anything wrong, but you know what? They really did do something wrong. They didn't forgive. And Jesus in another place said, if you fail to forgive, I will turn you over to the tormentors. And I have seen people that don't forgive, and they are indeed tormented. They are indeed living a life I would not like to live. Truth and grace gives itself to patience, which results in gentleness, which has to come from a humble perspective. And in our humility, now you can forgive. You know, pride keeps you from forgiving. You have to be humble to forgive. But when you forgive, well, that's compassionate. Christ is compassionate. How compassionate are you? I mean, this is something I've, you know, you guys know that have been here. You know, I wrestle with this because I'm not... I was not born compassionate. Some people just have that gift of mercy, and you know, they cry over everything, you know. And then there's guys like me, the opposite end of the spectrum. And I had to learn compassion. God had to do something in me to make me more compassionate. I will never equal the compassion my wife has. But I have come a long way. I'll just pat myself on the back. Not in pride. I'm just grateful. Because I look back at who I was and I'm like, wow, you know, can't even believe I was like that. But God brought me along. It's not my gift, but you know what? It's not an excuse either. You know, whatever your weaknesses are, those are not excuses. You can't just say God made me this way. God expects us to grow. And where is the most room to grow? In your areas of weakness. You know, your strengths. You don't need to grow there. They're already your strengths. Our weaknesses is where we need to grow. But be in compassion. In Mark, a man had, I like the way this version, a serious skin disease. Hello, it was leprosy. Sheesh. This guy was, you know, and in Bible days, I mean, it's still a serious disease. There's leper colonies still in this world. And when it gets to a certain point, you know, if they catch it early, they can cure it. But, you know, if it's gotten to a certain point, there's no cure still. And you get to where parts of your body just fall off. It's ugly. That's why leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. It represents sin. Sin is ugly, and it's fatal. Leprosy kills you eventually. And you know what? Your sin will kill you too eventually if something isn't done about it. And this guy comes to him, and on his knees, He begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. When someone in Bible days had leprosy, they were banished. They had no contact with other people other than other lepers. And they, you know, and if they had to go into town for some reason, they had to yell, unclean, unclean, and everybody would, gosh, don't let that guy get near me. I don't want to catch it. I don't blame them. You know, I don't want to catch it. I mean, that's just natural, right? And they would go through. But this guy comes to Jesus and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. You know, don't let that get past you. You know, and I don't think he did this. You know, I think he walked up to him and he went, he comforted him. He had compassion on him. It says he touched him and he said, I am willing. I am willing. You know, you want to be like Jesus? Are you willing? Are you willing? Jesus was willing to go into a very difficult situation. He was willing to get dirty, you might say. To get his hands dirty. You know, when you work in people's lives, it can get really messy. Are you willing? And he told him, be made clean. And immediately the disease left him and he was healed. Jesus had compassion. This guy probably hadn't been touched in a friendly way in years. And, you know, who knows how long he had been afflicted with this. And to have someone touch you in love. You know, and most of us have probably experienced that, where, you know, you got a difficult situation in your life, maybe a loss of a loved one or something traumatic, you know, something happens, maybe it's a relationship broken or, you know, who knows what. And how comforting is it when someone just comes up, they got no words, they can't fix it. Now Jesus could fix it. But when people, you know, a lot of times we can't fix it, but we come up and put our arm around somebody, put your hand on their shoulder, tell them you love them, you're praying for them. What that does for people, how that encourages, how that heals in a lot of ways. And yeah, maybe we don't have the power to say, be made clean, but we do have the power to say, I care. If you want to be like Jesus, be compassionate. And all of that is pictured in this. Christ is loving. I mean, all these things that the six things previous is wrapped up in the word love. What's Christian love? The love that Christ loved with? It's the unselfish regard for another person's welfare, really. Their situation. You get nothing in return. You're not doing it so you get something back. You just have this unselfish care for someone else's situation. And Christ is loving. And look what he prayed. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Christ has loved us. He's loving. He's loving. So these are just seven things. And, you know, probably, you know, we could get a group together and sit down and let's look at the attributes of Christ. We could probably come up with 50, I don't know, 100 things, something. But I submit to you, if you work on a few of these seven, you might be amazed at what God can do through you in impacting others. Through me in impacting others. Be like Christ. That's our goal. That's the whole thing. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. This is the destination. Remember, you have to know where you are. That's looking at yourself. And now you got to look at where you're going. Well, I just gave you seven things where you should be going. It's our goal. Where are we going? Hopefully, to be like Christ. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. How is this accomplished? You know, that's the next question, right? Okay, there's the goal. Well, how do I get there? How do I get there? What's it take? I've had some of my grandchildren talk to me about things. They'll say, I want to do this or I want to do that. You know, they see something or they got this big goal or something. And I'll say to them, okay, that's a great goal. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with, you know, having a goal like that. How are you going to get there? And they're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, how are you going to get there? It's great. You want this. Fine. How are you going to get there? One of my grandsons said, I want this Dodge Viper. He's enamored with the Dodge Viper. I don't know why. I mean, you know, you got to have a Ford if you really want. But, you know, what was funny was when I was in New Mexico, one of the music leader of our church in New Mexico was actually part owner of a Chevy dealership. So we had a lot of fun. But all that to say, I said, hey, you want a Viper? That's fine. But, you know, those are a little bit expensive cars. I don't know what they go for now, but I know it's like at least, what, 70 or 80 or something? I don't know. But I'm like, how are you going to... I go, you could get that, but how are you going to do it? You know, at the time he was a dishwasher at a restaurant. I don't think you're going to get one of those as a dishwasher. You're probably not going to get one of those as a dishwasher. You need to go to school, man. You either need to get a trade, a skill, or some sort of an education of some sort. You know, make a plan. You don't get things accomplished without a plan. And you know what? Being like Christ, do you have a plan? Do we have some responsibility? Yes. Now look what Paul says. Let me get back to Philippians here. Look what Paul says. He says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to lay hold of it. I make effort. So is it a work of God in us? Yes, but we have a part in that too. He just doesn't zap you and make you something else. We have a part in this. Number one. So now we're getting to the message. Wow, they said, man. Be realistic. Be realistic about yourself. You know, you ever meet somebody, they're like in la-la land? You know, like man, they got some issues, but they don't see it. Everybody else knows. I've got laughing going on. They know somebody. Everybody else has problems. But I don't have problems, you know, whatever. Yeah, and everybody else is going, oh, yeah, you do. Be realistic. Look at Paul. I mean, this is Paul. You know what Paul has done by this point? I mean, he's had mission trips. He started a bunch of churches. He's raised the dead. He's healed. He's been shipwrecked. He's done all this stuff. He's in prison. He's put the word of God into Caesar's household. You know, he's done all these things. And he says, not that I've already reached the goal. Now, this is Paul. So, you know, if Paul hasn't reached the goal, where's Mike? I mean, let's think about it. Where's you? So be realistic. Listen, you have not yet attained. Okay? You know, no matter how much you've done, I mean, Paul had done a lot by this point. But he still wasn't there. He still wasn't totally like Christ. You know, be realistic about yourself. Now listen, that doesn't mean you put yourself, you know, that false, what do you call it? False humility where, you know, oh, I'm just no good. You know, Eeyore syndrome. You know, every day, you know, walk around with a rain cloud over your head, you know. But be realistic. Realize you got room to grow. You know, be realistic. You know, don't be putting yourself down, self-denigration. Be realistic, though, and say, you know, just like I was kind of real with you, you know, I'm not the most compassionate guy, just, you know, naturally. I have to work at it. Be realistic. You've got things you got to work on. It's just being real. You know, you get way further with people when you're just real with them. You get way further. So be realistic. He says, not that I have already reached the goal. He realizes, you know, I'm realistic. Paul was realistic. I'm not there, but I'm still working towards it. Secondly, be receptive. Be receptive. He says, or am, I have not already reached the goal. Okay, he's realistic. Or am already fully mature. Not yet fully mature. Your word may say perfect, but just means mature. Doesn't mean perfection, just means hopefully we're mature, more mature than we were before. But what I want to ask you is, are you teachable? Are you teachable? Are you receptive? Can someone tell you something? Are you open to that? Because a lot of us, you know, we're quick to see the faults in others. But are we open to someone that says, and listen, if you're telling somebody they got a problem, be gentle, pay, you know, humble, all those things, right? That's how Jesus did it. But when someone comes to me, I need to make sure I'm teachable, that my ears are open, that, gosh, is it possible I hurt someone's feelings? Hey, you know what you said to them, you hurt their feelings. Now, I could get all defensive. Oh, I didn't hurt anybody's feelings. I was just, you know, speaking truth. No, I gotta be open and think, okay, did I, you know, maybe now that I look back, wow, I do remember their countenance changed. Maybe I need to go to them and ask them to forgive me. Because I wasn't sensitive to what they were going through, or, you know, whatever it might be. Are you receptive? Has someone got the right to tell you something? Are you open to that? Do you realize you're not there yet? You're not fully mature. That means you got room to grow. And how do we usually grow? Usually through circumstances, and then someone tells us something. So be realistic, be receptive. Third, be relentless. Be relentless. He says, I make every effort to take hold of it. I make every effort. You know, no matter how long you've been running this race, you're still not there. Don't give up. Be relentless. You know, I want to be like Christ. I need to be relentless about that. Don't give up. Don't settle for less. You know, some people say, you know, oh, I've plateaued. You know, I've reached this level and it's better than most of the people I've seen. There's pride again, right? There's pride again. But I'm up here now. You know, yeah, maybe I've plateaued off, but I'm still way above these other people here. You know, they're still coming up, you know, trying to get to where I am, you know. You know, the minute you start to plateau, you don't even plateau. You just start going down because now it's pride. You've just lost ground. No, just be relentless. You know, wherever you're at in your walk with God, there's more. Just realize that. There's more to it. And don't give up. Don't give up. Be relentless. Be realistic. Be receptive. Be relentless. Be reaching. Be reaching. He says, I make every effort to what? Take hold of it. Take hold of it. You know, I look at, you know, this is in the context of a race. And that's why I have it, the title of this, Pursuing Christ Likeness, verse 12, is the start of the race. It's the start of the race. And I think of the baton, you know, the relays where, you know, they're running, they run the lap or whatever, and then they reach out there and the other guy's reaching back. And the goal is to get that baton. Well, what is God trying to hand you? What's he trying to hand you, and are you reaching for it? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Are you reaching? Or have you, you know, again, it's that plateau thing. Well, I'm to this level here. I don't reach so much anymore. What's God trying to hand off to you? He's got something you need. Are you reaching for it? The word, in some versions, it says apprehending. It says, I apprehend. What does that mean? It means to lay hold of, to seize. It means to make it one's own possession. I want to be able to say, just using my own illustration, I want to be able to say that I'm compassionate. I want to make that mine. I need to grow in that. Maybe in your case, maybe it's something else. Maybe you need to be more forgiving. Maybe you need to be more humble. Maybe you need to be more patient. Maybe you need to be more gentle. I don't know where you're at. And there may be something I haven't even mentioned, and God is ringing your bell right now. That word is resounding in your head. Reach for it. God's trying to hand it to you. Make it yours. And lastly, be responsive. Be responsive. He says, not that I've already reached the goal or already am fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it. Why? Because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. No, he's trying to take hold of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has taken hold of him. And if you're here today and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, do you understand Jesus has got a hold of you? He does. The question is, are you going to respond to it? Are you going to respond to it? Are you going to change, in other words? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to learn something and change something in your life? I like this Chinese proverb. If we don't change the direction we're going, we're likely to end up right where we're headed. That's deep, huh? I mean, seems kind of, but it's true. Whatever direction you're on, if you don't change, you're going to end up right where you're headed. So the question we got to ask is, where are we headed? Right? Are you headed toward Christ-likeness? You know, we need to examine our, let's say, take a time period. I don't know, the last year. Take the last, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time remembering last month. But, you know, take the last year. Where am I headed in this area of being like Christ? Am I going in the right direction? Because you know what? If I'm not and I don't change anything, I'm going to end up where I'm headed. And where I'm headed may not be like Christ. So we need to, you know, the Bible says, what? Examine yourself. We need to examine ourselves. We need to change. And listen, every one of us in some area of our life, we need to change direction. There's areas we need to change. Anybody here not need to change? You're perfect, right? Yeah. Thank you. We all got stuff that needs to change if we're going to be like Christ. Isn't it interesting that in another place the Bible says, be ye holy even as I am holy? And you ever think about it? That's a command. It's not like a suggestion. It's not like, well, if you can be a little bit like me. No, he said, be as I am. Are we reaching toward that goal? In this passage, Paul is comparing the Christian walk to being in a race. We're athletes with the goal of Christ-likeness is the prize. That's the prize he's talking about here. He says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that? Be like Jesus. That's the prize. We must approach this race with a sense of honesty. You know, we got to be honest with ourselves. You know, our hearts are definitely capable of fooling us. You know, we can fool ourselves. We can trick ourselves into thinking we're something we're not. I've always said, you know, ask God to reveal to you. He will. Just be listening. He'll tell you the area you need. Approach this race with a sense of honesty and healthy dissatisfaction with yourself. Healthy dissatisfaction. In other words, it's like, I realize I'm not there, and that's healthy because now you can do something about it. You know, it's like if you got a cut that's festering, you know, you can't just be, I'm just going to cut my hand off, and that's not a healthy dissatisfaction. I don't like this cut here, so I'm going to cut my hand off. That's not healthy dissatisfaction. You say, you know what? I'm not sad. You know, this thing needs to heal. And so it needs attention. And it can be healed. And I can keep my hand. Healthy dissatisfaction with ourselves. Look at yourself and realize, you know what? I got these couple of these areas here that God's really kind of impressing upon me. And I need to work on that. That's healthy. I need to see what the Bible has to say about it and start putting some stuff in my life. I might need to memorize some verses. You know, it's funny how when you memorize a verse, you get it rolling around in your head, it starts affecting you. We must run this race with diligence and devotion. You have to be diligent. You can't just hit it one day and then take 5 days off. You diligently pursue. And are you devoted? Are you devoted to Christ? We must be receptive to spiritual growth because we realize that we are not at the finish line. And the Lord has yet to accomplish all he desires for you, for me. Do you understand you're still a work in progress? I don't care if you've been a Christian for 100 years. You are still a work in progress. And the fact that you're still here means God's not done with you yet. He's still working on you. He's still bringing you into the image of his son. He's still got stuff for you to do to impact the kingdom. Don't give up. Don't cash it in. Don't say you're too old or too sick or too whatever. You fill it in. As long as you have breath, God's got purpose for you. He's working in your life. We have started the race to be Christ-like. You started that race the day you got saved. How well you've been running it? That's the question. Let's commit to pursuing the goal to the finish line. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't shut it down just because of whatever it is that's going on in your life. Finish. The race has already been won. You understand that? Christ already won the race on Calvary. We just need to finish. Finish well. There might be someone here today. You're not in the race. And the reason you're not in the race is because you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have never gone to God and said, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. There is a heaven. There's a hell. I'm not sure where I'm going to go because I've never made a profession of faith. I'm not even in the race. you may be like that. You may have sat in 5,000 church services. That doesn't make you safe. The only thing that makes you safe is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's it. And you may be one of those. You're not even in the race. You haven't started the race. And you realize today that maybe I need to make a decision. And if you've never done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so in just a few minutes. For the rest of us, wow, something to think about today, huh? From one lousy verse. Only it's not lousy, is it? Man, it can give you a bad attitude. What? Are you full of grace and truth? Are you patient? Are you gentle? Are you humble? Are you forgiving? Are you compassionate? Are you loving? Are you Christ-like? It's something we all have to ask ourselves. Are you in the race or are you on the sidelines? Something else to think about. Are you reaching or are you just sort of satisfied? Well, I guarantee you God's not satisfied. Kathy's going to play. This is going to be a time. But we're also having the Lord's Supper. And so there's an added aspect to this invitation in that the Bible cautions us about taking the Lord's Supper when we're not right with God. And so paramount to the message, if you're going to take the Lord's Supper and you know there's something going on in there between you and God, this is also an opportunity for you to make it right. You might need to ask Him to forgive you for something. You know, He may have brought something to your mind. You need to deal with that. We do not take this lightly. If you're not a member here, you are welcome to take it with us. But all of us need to be right with God. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, I haven't even started the race. I have come to the realization that I've just kind of been playing church, or I've been just kind of resting on my own philosophies and haven't really bought into what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I recognize my need of Him as a Savior. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just lift your hand up. I just want to pray for you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, pray for me because God has revealed something to me that I need to work on because in that area, I'm convicted I'm not like Christ. Anybody like that? There's some areas God has shown me today. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I've been kind of on the sidelines and I need to get in the race. I just been, anybody like that? I need to move forward. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, there's a lot of stuff on here that was said today, Lord, out of your word. And Father, help us to just sweep aside the things that don't pertain at this time, but help us to apprehend the one thing you're trying to show us. Whatever that is, as each individual, each of us, Lord, comes to you. Lord, show us that one thing that you're wanting to hand to us that would make us more like Christ. And then, Lord, give us the power. Give us what we need from you and your Spirit, Lord, that we would reach for it, Lord. That we would apprehend what you have for us. Lord, soften our hearts. Help us to be teachable. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Continue in prayer. This is your time to deal with God. If God has spoken to you, speak back. It's a relationship. Talk back with Him. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you recognizing the truth, Lord, that we are not like you. We fall short of the glory of God. We have issues in our life that need to be addressed. But Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your loving, kind, humble, gentle spirit that you want to work with us. You want us to be more like Jesus, and you're there to empower us and to show us the way and teach us, Lord. Lord, indeed, help us to be receptive to you working in our life. Help us to respond to you when you move. And Lord God, we will give you the praise and the glory for all that you accomplish in us. In Jesus' name, amen.